And it's good to be standing up here as well. I think I'll probably look forward to it the next time I'm up here, because I'll be with someone else, but we'll see how we go this evening. Before I start, I'd just like to thank you all for making myself and Chloe feel welcome here in the church. And I didn't know what to expect, to be honest with you, coming over here. I was in the States last year down south, and they're a lot different there. And they were friendly to myself when I was there. And coming up here, I feel just at home. The Americans up this end are a lot similar to the Australians back home. And even though I've never met you before, I feel as if I have so much in common with you. And I think the main reason for that is because we have the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ is living in our lives. So I just want to say thank you to you as a church, as a whole, for just allowing us to feel welcome here. Now, I have a few things to have a chat to you tonight about, and we'll see how the Lord takes it, how the Lord leads it. But before I start off, I'd just like to mention briefly how I got saved, how the Lord saved me, and just my testimony. And we'll pray first, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we're grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, lived a sinless life, died for the sins of us as a people, but not just stayed in the tomb, but rose again from the dead. And because of that, we can have eternal life, and we can have assurance of eternal life as well. And Heavenly Father, this evening we do just pray that you take the words that are said tonight, just pray there'd be an encouragement, a help to the people tonight. Pray, Lord, that your name will be lifted up and be glorified, and that men, women, and children will be looking unto the cross. Pray for your help tonight, Lord. I need it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song that I like. I actually heard it probably 2 years ago. And I think this title of the song is called I'm Blessed. And I'm not going to sing it for you. I'll just tell you what the chorus is. Maybe we could get one of the girls to come up here and sing it. But the chorus goes like this. It says, "It's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He's so good to me, I must confess. The way's been long, but I'm blessed." And that song really stuck out to myself personally, because my life, it has been a long journey. And I'm sure everyone's testimony, it's kind of like a roller coaster ride. Sometimes we have our ups, other times we have our downs. And that song really spoke to my heart that the Christian life, it is a long journey, but I can truly say that I have been blessed. And I have that that song on my cell phone, so every time I get a call, it reminds me that the Lord's been good to me and that He has blessed me in numerous ways. But anyway, I was born in the UK, and my family moved to Australia in the year 1992. And that was just mainly because of work. My dad got a job in Australia, and so he packed up the family, and we moved to a foreign land down under. As I heard Brother Hoffman call it, the underworld. But at that stage, my mum was saved. She was saved when she was about 17 years old. She was brought up in a Christian home. My dad, however, he was brought up in a Catholic home, very strong Catholic home. And he has Polish background, so if you're Polish, then you're Catholic automatically. And so his reason for coming to Australia was mainly just for work, more money and everything. And it was tough for my mum to leave her family back home in England and to leave everything there to start a new life in Australia. But she trusted the Lord, and so we ended up in Australia. And at this time in Australia, myself, my brother, and Chloe, she was born in Australia. We attended the Pentecostal church in the evenings with my mum, and then in the mornings we went to the Catholic church. So we got the best of both worlds. But after some time, my mum left the Pentecostal church just due to things that were taking place in there, and she started attending a Baptist church. And my dad, just for the sake of family unity, decided to attend the Baptist church with us. And at this stage, since moving to Australia, he kind of lost his Catholic faith a bit. But anyway, so he came to the Baptist church with us just for the sake of unity. And I remember there in church, the preacher's preaching, he's just looking at his watch, seeing when the sermon's over and everything. But we probably attended there for about 3 years. And the preaching was, we heard the gospel every now and then. It wasn't a great church. But just one Sunday, my dad heard the gospel preached for the first time and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that really had an effect on me personally, because I saw what he was like before he was saved, and I saw the change just like that. Overnight, there was a major change. And my mum had been praying for him for about 17, 18 years for his salvation. And I'm sure she went through plenty of tears while praying and everything, but the Lord was faithful and saved him out of his Catholic background and everything. And I just want to encourage you, if you're praying for someone to be saved, keep on praying. God's listening to you. God's hearing you. And the Bible says it's God's will that all should come to repentance. But anyway, so my dad got saved, and then we started attending church then as a family, and because he wanted to go then. And then it took some time, probably about a year or so. And then in the year 1999, we visited a church one Sunday night. And we just visited the church because we weren't exactly happy where we were at. So I thought, well, may as well go visit. No harm in visiting. So we went there, and it was a small church, probably about 20, 25 people there. And I remember we were sitting on the back pew there. And I always, of course, well, brought up in a Christian home with my mum and everything. But I had a knowledge of who God was and who God's, what Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and everything. But what I figured out was it was just all head knowledge, nothing, no change in the hearts. And I always thought that I was a good person, that there's no way that God would send me to hell. But during that Sunday evening, the preacher was preaching from the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2 it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And at that time, sitting in the back pew there, I felt just the word of God stab me right in the heart. And for the first time, I understood that I needed to be saved, and that if I didn't get saved, then I would spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And there was no invitation after the service, and just when the preacher was praying, just closing prayer, I just prayed to myself there in the back pew and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And that was the greatest day of my life, I'll tell you that. So since then, the year 1999, that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I suppose that's when life begins. And like I said, I've had my ups and downs, been through various trials, tribulations and everything. I graduated from high school in 2002. And in 2003, I went to university, studied there for about 2.5 years or so. So I've seen a lot, experienced a lot, but the Lord's brought us through all of that and finally put me in a place now where I'm ready to serve Him, I believe. He's prepared me and allowed a few things to happen. I'm just happy that He's blessed me the way He has. So that's just my testimony, just in a brief. And I can say today the only reason that I'm standing here today is, number one, because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was willing to take an old sinner like me and save me and use me for His glory and honor. And the second reason is just for the faithful prayers of my mum and dad. I know my mum told me that she'd been praying for me before I was even born, when I was in her womb. And then when my dad got saved as well, even now I hear them in the morning. They pray for me constantly, pray for me daily. And it's solely by their prayers that I'm here where I am today. But anyway, so in the year 2005, it was Robert, my brother, he's 3 years younger than myself. And he graduated from high school in the year 2004. And we had a Bible conference the year before, and the Lord placed upon his heart to preach the gospel. And he surrendered to that calling, and the Lord felt him leading to pastor a church in the future. So he knew that he needed to have some education, well, education, some study in the Bible. And unfortunately, there's not many Bible colleges back home in Australia. At that stage, there was one Bible college which was probably equivalent to the Southern Baptist Convention over here. And there was no chance that he was going to go there. And then the other Bible college was a Baptist Bible college, Sydney Bible Baptist College. And the church that we were attending at that time was a fundamental Baptist church. And they had the pastor of that church, he actually lectured at that Bible college. So usually what happened is if anyone wanted to go to Bible college, that's where they would send the kids off to. So in the year 2005, that's where Robert started attending college over there. And at this stage, there wasn't any issue with the King James Bible issue or whatever. Everything was quiet, everything was pretty smooth and all that. Matter of fact, when we had our Bible conferences back home, we actually probably got up to maybe 200, 300 people attend those Bible conferences, and we had preachers from the US come over and say, "We can't believe how much unity you all have as Baptists, because back in America, you guys don't have that much unity." But anyway, so they were kind of surprised about that. And so Robert sat down with our pastor, and our pastor said that it's best for you to go here to Sydney Bible Baptist College. And Robert had an idea at that time of maybe coming here to the States to study, but our pastor, from experience, he came to the US to study and then went back to Australia. He said that most Australians, if they go over to the US and study, they probably won't come back to Australia. So he kind of gave Robert the advice to stay there in Australia and study. So that's what Robert decided to do. And like I said, the King James Bible issue wasn't an issue at that time. But what we did notice, though, at our church there that we're attending, the church bulletin, the logo on the church bulletin, it had AV 1611, King James Bible, and had Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7 underneath. And that was on the front of the bulletin when we started attending the church. Then, like, after 6 months or so, that was taken off the front of the bulletin. And we were none the wiser of it. We thought, well, maybe the pastor doesn't want it on there for whatever reason. But anyway, so at this time, Robert was attending the college, and he was getting good grades and everything, getting A's and B's, and studying hard and working. He was there Tuesdays to Fridays and worked on Mondays. And all of the lecturers there at the Bible College were all fundamental Baptist preachers just from the local churches around there. So there were probably about 10 to 12 lecturers, and they were in the full-time ministry pastoring different churches. And it was a small Bible college as well, probably about 15 to 20 students. But after being there for a few months, Robert began to notice a few things. And before he attended the college, he believed that this Bible was the perfect Word of God that we hold in our hands today, the King James Bible. He always had that belief, and nothing would steer him from believing that. And in the prospectus for this college, that's what they said. As he read the prospectus, they said, "We believe that the King James Bible is a perfect preserved Word of God for today, for the English-speaking people." And then had the quotes there, Psalms 12, 6 and 7. So he was under the impression that he would go here and get a firm knowledge of the Bible, so then be able to go from college and then start up a church somewhere. But anyway, like I said, after a few months, he started to notice a few things. Some of the lecturers would get up, and these are some of the quotes which they said. One of the pastors said, "Easter is an error in the King James Bible. A better translation would be Passover." Another preacher said, "There are many errors in the King James Bible, but I haven't been able to find one yet." There was another one which this preacher said. He said, "I am creating my own translation of the Bible," because he said that there's errors in the King James Bible. And that church now, that preacher actually in the church that he's pastoring is actually using a New King James Bible. So you can see where the drop was. Started with the King James Bible, started doubting it, and now he himself is preaching from a New King James Version. But anyway, so Robert noticed just these little comments creeping into some of his classes and everything, and so he wasn't too sure what was going on. So he did a bit of research on some of these churches on the websites and what some of these pastors believed and everything. And he noticed that what they believed contradicted what was in the prospectus. And so this kind of troubled him a bit, and thought, well, I've come into college here to have a better understanding of the Bible, and I've got preachers standing up here correcting the Bible. And he thought to himself, well, if Easter's an error in the Bible, how do we know that our salvation is right then? It could be wrong as well. But anyway, so after class, Robert had a chat to some of the lecturers and just asked them just to explain, why is this an error for? Why are you saying this for? I thought we believed that the King James Bible was the perfect Word of God. And they gave their responses and everything, and the usual thing they say is, well, the originals say this, and go on from there and whatever. But anyway, so Robert stayed content about it, but in his heart he still didn't have the inner peace. He's like, well, how can someone correct what the book that God's given us and be able to teach from it at the same time? So anyway, so he did some research on the internet and came across a couple of books which he ordered and bought. One of the books was Manuscript Evidence, and the other one was Biblical Scholarship by Dr. Ruckman. And so he bought them and he started reading them in his own time, and his eyes were completely open then to what was going on inside this Bible college here in Sydney. And closer towards towards the end of the school year there, they were still correcting the King James Bible. And again, so he had many talks with the lecturers and everything, but the usual thing, what happened was, well, they said to him, well, I've been in the ministry for 20 plus years or whatever, and you're still young, you're still learning, and trust me, I know what I'm talking about, basically. So Robert talked to our pastor of the church, and we were all under the assumption that our pastor believed that the King James Bible was God's perfect word, but he came out and told Robert that no, he believed it was the originals that were perfect and inspired. But anyway, so that shocked Robert, actually shocked all of us at that time. And our pastor told Robert, he said, don't worry about it, it's not a major issue, you just continue to attend there, it's not a big issue, nothing to cause division over. So anyway, closer towards the end of the school year, Robert met with the principal of the school there, and Robert met with him before and everything, but he just wanted to get it finalized. And this principal, he's about 80 years old, and he's got grey hair, and he actually went to school with Dr. Ruckman there at Bob Jones University. And so he's heard of Dr. Ruckman before. But anyway, so Robert sat down with him, and basically Robert asked him, look, what is your final authority? Is it the King James Bible or is it the original Greek manuscripts? And the principal told him, it's the original manuscripts. That's our final authority. And so Robert tried to discuss with him, but he would have none of it. Robert told me that he put his arm around him, the principal did, and told him, look, he said, look, boy, I've been in the ministry for 40 years or so, and I know more than you do. And actually called Robert a devil boy for believing that the King James Bible was a perfect word. And Robert was only 19 years old at this stage, and to hear that from someone who's 80 years old, someone who you look up to, respect, that kind of shocked him a lot, that did. And what that principal said to Robert, it says, it wouldn't be worth your time staying here. And so he didn't directly kick him out, but he kicked him out in the nicest way, in the nicest Christian way he could. So at the end of the year 2005, Robert was praying about it, seeking wisdom from the Lord about what to do. Is this really a major issue? Is it something which you'd leave college over, not believing that the King James Bible is the Word of God? But he thought to himself then, if this is the foundation of everything which we believe, if the foundation crumbles, then everything else will fall down. If we don't have the foundation right, then everything will fall and shatter. So to him, it was a major issue. The Bible is where we begin at, and if we don't have that right, how can we have everything else right? So that's what was going through his mind, and after praying about it, he felt that the Lord laid upon his heart that to leave that Bible college. And like I said, at that time, he wasn't welcome there really anyway after what the principal of the college said. And his friend left with him as well. So at this time, that was close towards the end of the year 2005, and Robert was searching on the internet at different colleges to go to. Like I said, that was the only Bible college there in Australia. And the only other place where you could look for is in the United States of America. And so Robert, he looked at the websites, looked at Pensacola Christian College, he looked at Hiles Anderson, Crown College, got all of their prospectuses and read all of them. And it came down to a decision, I think, between PCC and Crown College. And the friend that left with him, Matt, who left the college with him, he's actually an American himself, and said that Crown College he'd take Crown College over the other colleges. So again, Robert talked to our pastor about it, and at this time our pastor wasn't too interested, because he got kind of a bad name during that time for being kicked out of the other college over there. Our family name as a whole was kind of like troublemakers or whatever. But we put up with it, we went, got through it and everything, and let people talk and say whatever they wanted to say. So at the early 2006, Robert decided that he'd attend Crown College over there in Tennessee. And so the school year started in August, I think it was. So from 2006, January, to about July, he was working hard, just saving money for a plane ticket and for school fees and everything. And he had peace about this. He, like I said, he read the prospectus and they said they believed the King James Bible was the Word of God, and was excited about it. Well, excited to a certain extent, knowing that he'd have to leave his family, his homeland, his friends and everything, his home church. But he said that he knew that it was the will of God for him to go over there, and knew that the Lord would be with him as well. So he saved up the money. He got a nice haircut before he went as well. And so him and his friend left Australia to come to the US in July. And Robert settled in really well again. And again, he was getting good grades while he was over here. He was able to use some of his credit from the college there in Sydney to help out over here. So he'd only have to spend probably 3 years over here out of a four-year course. And like I said, settling in well and getting good grades and everything. And during this time back home in Australia, I met Brother Jason Young, and he's a missionary now to Australia, and he introduced myself and my dad to some of Dr. Ruckman's material. And we heard of the name here and there, but didn't know too much about the man. And at this time, Brother Jason gave me one of Brother Ruckman's books to read, and in this book he mentioned Pensacola Christian College, he mentioned Crown College in there, and I thought, surely this isn't the same Crown College that Robert's going to. So I looked on the internet and it was the same Crown College, and I thought, oh, we're in a bit of trouble here now, because myself and my dad, we're reading some of these books, and Dr. Ruckman's talking about these colleges, not in a positive light, but in a negative light. And we were, all as a family, we all had peace about Robert going over to the States to study. He had peace as well. And one of the things that really got me was that in the book, Dr. Ruckman was mentioning that some of these colleges today, they have these banquets, these dances for the guys and girls and everything, and they dress up and all that. And Dr. Ruckman said something to the words of, that shouldn't belong in a Bible college. And I think it was that week or the week after, Robert was telling me that they were having a banquet there at Crown College. And I was thinking to myself, how am I going to tell him about what I've just read and everything? And everything was going through my mind, just trying not to offend him, get him upset or whatever. So when I talked to him on the phone, I subtly just mentioned a few things here and there and everything about reading some of Dr. Ruckman's stuff. And Robert said, well, Dr. Ruckman, he's an old man and everything, getting up in years, and we can't always believe what everyone says and everything like that. And he was defending Crown and everything, and I expected that. He'd been attending there for probably about 6 months or so. He was getting preached to, taught at, mingling with the same group of people all the time and everything, and that's just what happens to you. But anyway, me and my dad, we were learning about the difference in Old Testament salvation, that Adam had no blood, that we'll have a body like Christ when we're up in heaven and everything. And we were getting excited about the Bible. We'd never heard anything like this before back home. Because then in the fundamental churches back home, I can tell you how it is. The Sunday morning sermon, a salvation message. In the evening, it will be a message on once saved, always saved, about soul winning, about prayer, about giving tithes, giving to missions. That's basically it. That's all I thought the Bible contained. And that's probably bad on my part as well, because I didn't study as 2 Timothy tells us to. But anyway, so Robert was getting involved with Crown, and here and there they mentioned in his classes, he did say that some of the lecturers said, well, the Greek over here says this, or a better translation maybe this. But he told me that it wasn't as bad as it was back home in Sydney. It wasn't every class, it was probably every now and then. So he didn't really take much interest in what they were saying. But anyway, so in the year 2006, in June time, he came back home to Australia during his summer break. And you could say, when I saw him, he looked like your typical fundamentalist. It's sad to say that, but he preached that Sunday night at church. And like I said, he even started talking like him as well. I could sense there was a difference in the way he was talking. But I tease him about that now, but anyway, but not at the time, he didn't like it. But anyway, so me and my dad, we learned so much stuff and everything, and we wanted to share it all with him. And we knew that we had to be careful about it, because he was only home for probably about a month or so. We didn't want a big family argument over the Bible and all that. So we were just talking about it here and there. And all during this time, like I said, Robert still had his strong stance on the King James Bible. So what I decided to do, I gave Robert a few of Dr. Ruckman's books, which I had, and said, have a read of these and everything. And we had his discussion about Old Testament salvation, and he told me that, no, they're not saved by faith and works in the Old Testament. He said, in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the cross, and the New Testament looking back to the cross. And that's the exact quote that I read in one of Dr. Ruckman's books that's taught in these fundamental Baptist colleges. So he was reading the books and doing a lot of study himself. And it was probably about 2 more weeks till he had to leave to come back to the States here to re-enroll at Crown College. He started doubting a bit. He started doubting, well, I've been shown here that some of the stuff in Old Testament salvation about body, soul, and spirit, all these new doctrines that he's never heard of before. And he spent close to a year at Crown College, and he said he learned more in that brief time being home than he did in a whole year at the college over there. And so he was thinking, well, why would the Lord allow me to go over there for, and then to bring me back to Australia and learn all this stuff, and now he wants me to go back over there again? So he was struggling with it. He was praying about it and everything, and didn't know why the Lord, how the Lord's working all this out. But at this stage, he decided to go back. He thought the Lord gave him peace about going back to Crown, and he said that he'll just go there, study, listen to what they have to say. But he said he did. He believed like we believe now, and that was a blessing. The Lord opened up his eyes. He had the right attitude towards it and everything. But anyway, so he left in August to go back to Crown College. And during this time, I was in the States as well last year, staying in another part there in Tennessee with Jason Young. And Robert came down and visited us, and we went to Florida for a couple of days. And the following week, then Robert would have to be back in class. So we went to Florida. We did some street preaching down there, and Robert got himself some bumper stickers. One of the bumper stickers was, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. And repent or perish, turn or burn. So he put them on the back of his car, and the following week he went there to college to re-enroll and everything. And he drove into the car park there, and one of the lecturers were there and looked at the bumper stickers and came over to Robert when he parked his car and said something to the words of effect, oh, I don't think you need them on the back of your car, something like that. He said, they're a little offensive. And so that kind of shocked Robert. This is a Bible college. Why not propagate the Word of God with the bumper stickers on the back? But anyway, that happened. And then the following day, Robert was street preaching just by himself there in Knoxville. And no one in the college there street preaches. And he got the courage himself just to stand on the street corner there and preach for a bit, just at the traffic lights. And again, one of the secretaries from the college, she pulled up and said, don't you attend Crown College? And he goes, yes, I do. And she goes, oh, okay. And just drove off, seeming as if she wasn't happy with what he was doing. And he was all excited about it. He was pumped up about it and everything. He called me and said that the Lord's doing a work over there. Someone bought him a bottle of water and everything. So he was happy. He was excited. But again, he still didn't have this inner peace inside of him about whether or not maybe the Lord still wants him to be here. Because he had 2 more days to go until he had to pay his fees. And his fees are thousands of dollars. And he didn't want to pay his fees until he knew exactly where the college stood on the King James Bible. So the day before, he went up to, he was able to arrange a meeting with Dr. Sexton, the pastor of the church there and the principal of the college. And Robert said it's like talking probably to the president of the USA. He only got like 5 minutes to speak to him. He's so hard to get to. But anyway, he was able to have a chat to him, and it came down to, Robert asked him, well, last year I was in college and some of the lecturers were saying this about the original manuscripts and everything, and the prospectus says this about it. What do you say about it? So he was beating around the bush here and there and everything. And Robert said, look, I want to know, what is your final authority? Is it the King James Bible or is it the original manuscripts? And Dr. Sexton said that it's the original manuscripts. And again, Robert was shocked about this. It's like history repeating itself, going over again. This happened back there in Sydney. Now he comes to America under the realization that this college believes the King James Bible, and now the principal comes out and says that he believes it's the original manuscripts. But anyway, so then Dr. Sexton then sent Robert off to another lecturer or someone else, vice president, I don't know who it was, and Robert spoke to him for probably about an hour or so, and they were going back and forth, discussing, debating and everything. And again, Robert asked him the same question, what is your final authority? What is this college's final authority? And he said, it's the original manuscripts. And Robert said to him that Robert told him what he believed about the King James Bible. And this lecturer said to him that he's told him this. He says, with that belief, it is best you don't stay here any longer. And Robert thought, well, I'm in a foreign country here. I'm not in my home country. And now I'm getting the boot out of another Bible college for believing this Bible is the perfect word of God for today, thinking to himself that this college also believed it. And then this vice president, I think he was a vice president, said to Robert, you've got 15 minutes to pack your bags and to leave the college campuses and then to leave the city of Knoxville as well. And I said, now I think Robert was 20 years old, and for being 20 years old to hear that, he had no one to turn to. He had no family there in the States. Well, I was in the States, but pretty far away, and he only had the Lord to turn to. And I couldn't imagine what was going through his heart at this time, thinking that, well, he knows the Lord's called him to preach, and he knows he needs to have an understanding of the Bible. He gets kicked out of a Bible college back home in Sydney, spends thousands of dollars to come to America to study, and now getting kicked out of a Bible college in America, which he thought believed that the King James Bible was the Word of God. But anyway, so he packed his bags, and the vice president told him, when you're leaving, make sure you don't tell anybody why you're leaving. Don't tell them that we had our conversation, everything. Just tell them that you're just leaving because it's the Lord's will for you to move on. And so Robert wasn't going to lie about the whole matter of what took place. He didn't go around telling everybody, well, did you know that this college believes this and that? He had a few close friends, and some of those friends asked him why he was leaving, so he told them the truth. But anyway, so Robert left the college, and then he came to where I was staying at with Jason, and we stayed together there for probably about 4 weeks or whatever. But anyway, so that was what happened there, his experience at two so-called Bible-believing colleges. But when you really pin them down and ask them what their final authority is, they'll tell you that it was the original manuscripts, not the King James Bible. And during that next week, Robert kept in contact with one of his friends, and one of his friends said that it's like all hell's breaking loose at the campus. Or everyone's on their cell phone to their pastors and everything saying, oh, someone's been kicked out for believing the King James Bible was the Word of God. And they were saying, I thought this college believed that the King James Bible was the Word of God and everything. So it caused a bit of a stir there that week, but they had a chapel meeting, and one of the big guys came up and settled everyone down. And we don't know what he said, but the Lord knows what he said. But so now Robert, he's back home in Australia now, and he's doing a correspondence course from a Bible-believing church, and it is a Bible-believing church. We made sure with that. And he's happy he is now. The Lord's using him back home. He's preaching back home in our home church, and being able to work as well and studying. And the Lord's brought him through all of this. I don't know why, but the Lord knows why, and I'm sure the Lord will use it in the future. But it just shows that at times you have to ask people what their final authority is, even though it may be in writing. Ask them face to face, and don't be shocked at some of the responses, because I'll tell you, he definitely wasn't shocked. And this is the verse that really helped him get through everything during that time. It's found in the book of Psalms 119 verse 71, and it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And he had a good attitude throughout it all. He realized that the Lord allowed him to go through the tough time and everything, but it was good for him to go through it so that he could have a closer walk with the Lord and to learn God's word so much more better. So that was what took place during that time where he was at the two colleges and everything. And like I said, it had stress upon us as a family as well, being back home in Australia, hearing that he was going through such a tough time and all that. But the Lord was faithful. The Lord was there with us. He never left our side. He provided for Robert, and the Lord's been good. So I'll just spend a few minutes now just telling you just the history, well, not really history, but just my experiences in street preaching and everything, and lead up to what took place earlier in the year. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. And these couple of verses, I look back now, and these verses definitely apply to me personally when I started out street preaching. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And that was my problem when I started street preaching. I had a zeal of God to go out there and start street preaching, but I didn't have any knowledge. I didn't know how to go about street preaching. I didn't know anything about it. But the Lord allowed me to learn a few things, make me look like an idiot at times and everything, but it was good for me. But I started street preaching probably in the year 2005. And street preaching isn't very big in Australia. None of the churches do it. And I actually came across it through watching some of the Way of the Master videos on the internet through the ministry of Ray Comforts and Kirk Cameron. And I saw them doing it and everything, and I thought, wow, this is how we should be getting the gospel out to people. This is how they did it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then in the older years as well. And I thought, why isn't anyone doing it here in Australia? I talked to my pastor about it, and he said, "Oh, he doesn't really agree with it because you look like a fanatic on the street corner and people may think you're crazy or something like that." But anyway, so that didn't really deter me from looking into doing it. So I watched, like I said, I watched a lot of those videos and everything and did my own study of what I was able to, and finally plucked up the courage to stand on the corner of the street back home and preach my first message on the streets. And I can tell you, it was very nerve-wracking. And even though I've only been doing it now for a couple of years, it's still nerve-wracking. And at that time, it was just my family and I that were out there in the streets. And usually, well, we used to just take it in turns preaching, myself, my dad, and Robert. Chloe wanted to preach as well, but we told her she wasn't allowed to. But no, I was only joking about that. And Mum and Chloe, she used to hand out the gospel tracts and everything. So it was only us as a family. And watching the videos on the internet, they made it look so easy. Like, you just start preaching and you get a crowd of like 20 people, 30 people and everything. And we start preaching and no one stopped or anything. What we got were people yelling at us and telling us to shut up and everything. And it's like, well, why isn't it working like it does on the video and all that? So we were getting a bit discouraged and everything. We thought, what are we doing wrong? We're doing exactly what we saw on the internet. And then we used the excuse, well, maybe the Australians are a lot thicker than the Americans. I don't know. But anyway, so then what we decided to do, we tried to use a few gimmicks like they did on the videos. We dressed up a skeleton and wrapped, not a real skeleton, just a plastic skeleton, and put a white sheet around it and just lay it on the ground and just laid it there and thought, maybe people will crowd around to see what this thing is on the ground. And so we were standing over it and everything, just looking as if it's like a funeral procession or whatever. And we thought, surely someone's going to stop. And then when a crowd starts, then we'll be able to start preaching. And again, no one stopped. And we had probably someone come up to us and just give it a kick just to see if it was real or whatever. But No one wanted to stop to see what was going on. We gave money out as well. Like I'm sure you heard the good test before. We would ask like some trivia questions and then get onto the good test and hand some money out. And every now and then some people stopped, but not like 50 plus people or whatever. So we didn't understand what we were doing wrong. So at this time we were getting even more discouraged, thinking, what's going on here? So anyway, it didn't help either, because we got no encouragement from our pastor in our church. None of the people in the church wanted to come out with us either. I often used to tell some of the young people in church, oh, we're going out street preaching on Saturday morning, come out with us, we've got this on or whatever. But anyway, so we just continued to go about it and continued to preach the word and everything. And then come 2006, we were then searching on the internet again for some more videos and everything, and came across some of the campus preaching that takes place here in the US. And back home, we're not allowed to preach on the university campuses. But anyway, we saw some of these videos, and these people were getting big crowds, and they didn't use any fake bodies or giving out any money or whatever. And what they were doing was they were actually the holiness group that teach that as soon as you're saved, you don't sin anymore, you stop sinning. They teach that you can lose your salvation. And we were straight on that doctrine and everything. We didn't believe that, but we thought, well, we'll just see how they do the preaching and everything. And we looked at their preaching and thought, well, let's move our method a bit. Maybe some of the Way of the Master stuff, maybe that was a bit too soft. Let's preach maybe a bit more harder on sin. And because on some of those videos, they were getting good discussions and everything, and it looked to be like a wild time there. And I thought, well, that would be good if we'd be able to get into discussions like that back home. But anyway, so we watched some of those videos, and what I noticed was that in our preaching, we became very judgmental. And instead of preaching against sin, we started to begin preaching at individuals. And I look back now and think, I don't know why the Lord didn't strike us down straight away. Because that's what some of these videos were. They were mainly just preaching at how some of the women were dressed, if someone had like a bottle of alcohol in their hands, preaching not against drunkenness as a sin, but preaching against that person. And that's why they got big crowds, because it wasn't really preaching, it was arguments going back and forth. And I was pretty stiff-necked during that time, and thick-headed, because the Lord had to do something to wake me up that that's not the way to do the preaching. We were preaching one Friday night in Sydney, downtown Sydney, and that's probably one of the darkest places to go preaching at. You have all sorts of people come out and everything. But anyway, we were preaching out there, and we had probably a sound system probably about this big or whatever. And so I was preaching, and there were a couple of guys drinking alcohol there. And so I was preaching, and I wasn't preaching the cross. I was just being judgmental towards them for drinking. And this other guy came up and picked up our sound system and just threw it from a height of probably about this high down onto a concrete floor. And our sound system just smashed. And that cost us like $900. And so you can imagine how annoyed we were and frustrated we were. But the Lord was good during that time, because we were able to fix it up and everything. It wasn't as damaged as we thought it was. And that kind of really woke us up. It's a shame the Lord had to use that to wake us up to our preaching. But He woke us up and made us realize that, no, you shouldn't be preaching it. You preach against sin, but don't preach against the individuals. Just preach it as a whole. Don't point people out and call them this and that and everything else. Because that's all it was doing, just creating a hostile environment, unsafety and everything. But anyway, so I was doing some reading and saw how the Salvation Army used to do street preaching and everything. And what I really liked about them was that they had a group out in the streets and everything. And they used to sing a few hymns, and then someone would get up and start preaching. And I thought, maybe this is the way we have to do things. But again, I thought, how are we going to do that if it's just my family that go out? How are we going to get the rest of the church involved? And one time, we were able to get the whole church involved. I told the pastor we're going to do something different one Saturday night, and I think he reluctantly announced it from the pulpit. And in the end, I think we probably had about 10 to 12 people come out, which for us, we were going crazy, because it was just us as a family to begin with. And so that's what we did. We got together, we sang a few hymns, and then got up and took it in turns preaching and everything. And that was a real blessing, that was, just seeing there that the songs went out, the preaching went out, and there was no telling this person they're this and that and everything. So we did that, and that only happened once. No one else wanted to come out again with us. Maybe they didn't enjoy it. Maybe they were too scared. I don't know what the reason was. So again, so at this time, then Robert went here to the States to study. So it was only me and my dad that went out doing the preaching. And we got to the stage where we just got discouraged and we're going to give up. We were going to throw in the towel and thought, this is a waste of time. No one's getting saved. And no encouragement from the church we were at. No one wanted to come out with us. What can two people do to reach 6 million people in the state of New South Wales? And at this time, that's when we met Jason Young. And the Lord made a divine meeting that we were preaching on the streets at that time. And he was just walking in a distance and came over to us and encouraged us, told us his story and his testimony that he was from the States and everything. And he taught us how to street preach the biblical way. And that helped us a lot, because before we had, like I said, we had a zeal, but we had no knowledge. We were just going by what we could find on the internet and everything. And we had to learn a few things. And what I learned was, if you have your Bibles there, go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. While you're in the Corinthians, over here in Romans it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I had to understand and realize that the power of God was not in pointing people out, calling them this and that. The power of God wasn't in having all these gimmicks and everything, giving out money and all that. I had to realize that the power of God was in the preaching of the cross. That's where the power of God is, in the preaching of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four or five verses there, tells you what the gospel is. That is what we have to be preaching. And so we went through quite a lot to get to that stage where we found out the biblical way on what we should be preaching in the streets. And the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 30, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." It was God's words that's going to wake up the people. It's not some of our sayings which we used to say. We used to say, like, your liquor will drive you to hell quicker, which is true, but that's not going to have power on their hearts. What's going to have power in their hearts is this Bible being preached, and that's where the power is. And so the Lord worked that out for us. And since then, we've been using scripture signs, we've been using scripture banners as well. And it's a lot different to what it is over here. Preaching over here on the streets, I noticed that you have to usually stand there at the traffic lights, at the intersections and everything. But back home, we have a big shopping mall and everything, outdoor shopping mall, and we're allowed to preach over there, and we have people walking by and everything, plenty of shoppers and all that, and we get in trouble. The police try and move us on and everything like that, same over here. But we do have a lot of freedom back home, and now we usually go out probably about once a week. We go out street preaching. We're now actually in a Bible-believing church that believes this book, that believes in street preaching. And so the Lord's blessed us being able to go through so much in the past to finally bring us to a stage now where we're in a good church, not a perfect church, but in a good church that believes the book and preaches on the streets. And we've had many blessings preaching out on the streets as well. One lady, we were preaching, she came up to us and put something under our bag. I had to look what it was. She put a $20 note under there. And she said, just to buy yourself some water or to buy yourself some lunch. We've had people giving us encouraging words as well, people being nice to us. And it's a real blessing being out there. But there's been many blessings, but there's been many tribulations as well. And we've been spat upon. We've had eggs thrown at us. We've been pushed around. There was a Catholic march, Catholics marching through the city of Sydney 2 years ago. They were pushing us around and throwing holy water on us, which wasn't too bad at that stage because it was kind of hot in the afternoon there, so that cooled us down. And we had the Pope come to Sydney this past July as well, able to preach, not at him, unfortunately, but able to preach to all of the Catholic pilgrims that came all around the world over there. And so there's been many tribulations as well. And the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we knew that we must have been doing something right. That if we were living godly for Christ Jesus, the Bible says we will suffer persecution. But anyway, so this all came up to the stage then where earlier in the year, my brother and my dad went out street preaching with another guy from the church. And the reason I didn't go out was, I have to blame Heidi for that. I was expecting her phone call at lunchtime, and that's when they organized to go out. And I thought, well, I already went out during the week, so Saturday afternoons for me is my time with Heidi. So I thought I'll stay home and and chat to her. But that was my reason for not going out. But the Lord worked it out well, because if I'd been out there, there would have been further more trouble. But anyway, so when my dad and Robert were out there, they were Robert was talking to a Muslim fellow. And the conversation was going well. He's probably about 25, 26. And they were going back and forth, just discussing different things in the Bible, different things in the Quran. And it seemed to be pretty open. Didn't think anything out of the ordinary or anything like that. And this Muslim guy asked Robert, he said, "Tell me, what do you think of Muhammad?" And so Robert tried to say it as gently as he could and said, "Well, to be honest with you, history teaches us and the Quran teaches us that Muhammad, he was a fornicator." And as soon as he said that, this Muslim guy took a swing at him. And I think he hit him in the side of the cheek. And so then Robert stepped back and was completely shocked to his reaction with that. And so Robert tried to get his cell out to call the police and everything. And this guy started shouting out that, "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to behead you," and words to that effect and everything, and started again trying to start punching and everything. Robert was just trying to block him away and all that. But anyway, at this time, the Muslim said, I'm gonna be back with my knife." And so the Muslim guy ran back to his car, and Robert didn't know what he was going to take out of his car. So Robert was, my dad was probably a few meters down the road. I don't know if that means anything to you, meters. But Robert ran to where my dad was at and said, "Quick, call the police. There's a crazy Muslim after me. He said he's going to behead me and kill me." And so my dad then tried to call the police. And just through everything going on, the cell phone dropped out of his hand and came apart and everything. And so then this Muslim was then chasing him down the street. So then we're in the center of the outdoor shopping mall there. And at this stage, well, we wanted a crowd. A crowd appeared. But so there was loads of people seeing what was going on, and this Muslim guy then got into both of their faces and spitting at them and shouting out "Allah Akbar" and speaking in Arabic and saying, "I'm going to do this to you" and everything. And again, my dad's shouting out to the crowd, someone call the police. And everyone just wants to see what's taking place and everything. But anyway, so at this stage, what we usually do back home is, because we've been roughed up a bit before, pushed around a bit, and one stage we've called the police, and the police, one of their responses was, "We can't come out because we're busy doing something else." And we kind of felt that, well, it's their responsibility to look after us, to protect us, and if they're not going to do that, then we have to take matters in our own hands. And they brought in a law probably a few years ago back home that you're not allowed to carry a knife around with you. And so what we've been doing, not just going out street preaching, just when we go out to the shops or whatever, just carry probably a small blade that big just around our leg and carry that out with us just in case anything happens, just to be safe. And not to use it on the offense, just to use it self-defense. So anyway, my dad lifted up his pants just to show the Muslim guy there was a knife there. But he started still coming in and spitting and shouting and everything. So then my dad got the knife out and just held it here and just put his hand there like that. And someone in the crowd there shouted out, "Oh, he's got a knife." And someone said, "Call the police." So someone in the crowd then called the police. And this Muslim guy then saw the knife and then started running away. So my dad put the knife back there on his leg, and Robert and my dad then started chasing the Muslim guy, just wanted to hold him for when the police get here, and then they'll be able to charge him and witness to see what was taking place. But anyway, the Muslim guy, he ran away, and then the police finally arrived, And then my dad had his knife on him and knew that, well, if the police come and talk to him, he's got a knife on him and it's illegal to have a knife on him. So he tried to, he threw it away just in the local park or whatever. And there was someone that was following him and saw what he did. And this guy was a Muslim guy as well. And so anyway, my dad was the police was walking towards him, and my dad was walking towards the police as well. And my dad was under the impression that the police officer was just going to come over and just ask for just a statement on what just took place and everything. And my dad, he's a small old man, to be honest with you. He's 50 years old, and he couldn't hurt anyone. You'll see him come January time. Maybe he may put on a bit more weight then, but anyway, he wouldn't be able to. And the police officer was 6 foot tall and everything. And so my dad was walking over to the police officer, and the police officer grabbed him by both arms and slammed him against the police car. And my dad said, "Am I being arrested?" And the police officer said, "Yes, you are." So my dad put his hands behind his back there. They put the cuffs on him and threw him into the back of the police van. And at this stage, my brother's trying to explain to the police officer what just took place and everything, but police officer didn't want to hear what was going on. He just heard that someone had a knife, and that person who had the knife was the criminal. But anyway, so we were then, at this time, we got heard of what took place and everything, so me and my mum and Chloe, we went drove down to the police station, and we were there for probably about 9 hours or so. And just the police officers getting statements from my dad and from Robert as well, and then from someone else that was out with them. And we asked them, Robert asked them, "So what's going to happen to this Muslim guy that threatened to kill us and everything? We can't find him. It's too much work for us to be done and everything." And we were shocked at that response, to be honest with you. He threatened to kill them. And they're not even sending a squad car out there to look for what was to look for him. But anyway, so in the end, the Muslim guy, he was got off. He's still roaming the streets, not where me and Heidi will be living, but still roaming the streets there in Sydney. And we can take comfort that the Lord will take care of him one of these days. The Bible says that vengeance is the Lord's, and He will repay. And we don't have to worry about that. And if he gets saved, praise the Lord. But I can't wait to see him burn in hell when he stands before God. And I think that's the right attitude to have with those kinds of people. Unless if they get saved, like I said, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. We can rejoice about that. But they deserve hell when they die. And just like myself, I did as well. But the Lord saved me. But anyway, so we were there for probably, like I said, 9 hours. And in the end, they charged my dad for having an illegal weapon in public and for resisting arrest as well, which we had video evidence and statements, witnesses, that he wasn't resisting arrest or anything. But that's what he was charged with. And the week before I came over here, we had the court hearing. And we were there for probably about a couple of hours or so, and then they finally called us in, and the judge said to my dad, "How do you plead? Number one, for having a weapon, an illegal weapon in a public place." And he said he pleaded guilty, but with mitigating circumstances. And he was wanting to explain to the judge why he had the knife in public, but the judge wouldn't allow him to explain the reason why he had it. And then for the resisting arrest, he pleaded not guilty. So then the judge told him that the court hearing will be adjourned, and we'll be back in court October the 8th, the week I get back home. So that's where it is at the moment. And like I said, still to this day, there's been no information from the police looking for this Muslim guy that basically caused all of the trouble and everything. But I said, again, all through this time, the Lord's been faithful. He's allowed my dad to get in contact with different lawyers and everything, and the Lord's just worked it out well. And so I appreciate your prayers. I was told that you were told about what took place and everything, and I appreciate the prayers, and ask that you continue to pray just for October the 8th. And the worst case scenario is that we'll get a $1,500 fine, and but if that's what we're going to have to be fine with, the Lord will provide the money for us. And just keep our eyes on Him, and trust in Him that He'll take care of it for us. But I tell you what, though, that despite that happening and everything, that still hasn't deterred us from going out into the streets. We're still going to go out there and preach the gospel. We're still going to go out there and tell people how they need to be saved. And I'll just give you a couple of verses here and I'll finish up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Do you want to put a smile on God's face? Or do you want to please God? God likes it when you preach the gospel publicly. And I used to have the excuse that I'm too scared or I'm too afraid. And one of the verses which really convicted me was found in Proverbs. It says, first of all, what was I afraid of? I was afraid of the people. That's what I was afraid of. And in Proverbs it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare. We heard earlier this week on Thursday this quote. It says, "The more you fear God, the less you will fear man. But the more you fear man, the less you fear God." If you fear God, you're going to want to do what He says. And it pleases God that you go out there and preach the gospel on the streets. And I had a real blessing yesterday being out there at Purdue University. And going out there, being able to preach to them. And I enjoy that. I get joy out of preaching the gospel. I really do. I actually prefer preaching on the street corner than behind a pulpit. And maybe because the people respond to you more there and they're more angry with you and everything. And as soon as they get angry with you, you're able to, well, not get angry back at them, but you can start preaching hard at them and everything. And as long as you stick to the Bible, it's fine. And I had a lot of joy doing that yesterday, and that felt just like home, that did, just how the people were and people mocking us and shouting at us and everything. And I just have a good time. That may sound strange to some of you, enjoying being mocked at and shouted at and everything, but I say bring it on. I enjoy it a lot. And so I just want to encourage you as a church to continue going out on the streets there. And I know yesterday it was only just the Hoffman family out there, and I know when we went out just as a family together, it did get discouraging at times. But when you have like a big group of people out there, if you have like 20 plus people there, everyone holding scripture signs and preaching and everything, you can get on fire then. That's where you really see the Lord working, and you're able to encourage each other. And it really is a blessing that, as they say, there's power in numbers. And there really is a lot of power when you have plenty of people out there. And don't be scared either. Guys, don't be scared. Get up there and preach. Preach your heart out. We have two guys back home, both of them 19 years old, only been saved probably for about 6 months or so. Very quiet guys they are. And they come out with us on the streets and they just hand out gospel tracts. But recently we've been getting them to stand there on the street corner and say to them, "Look, you read just Romans 10, you read John 3. And they don't preach, so to say, they just speak it. But the Bible says that God's words will not return unto Him void. And that word goes out and you don't know who's listening. And God will use that. And yesterday we had an experience of going paintballing and everything in the, basically for the whole day. And compared to street preaching, I have to say that I enjoyed the street preaching so much more better. There was some pain in paintballing and everything, got the bruises and all that. But if you're able to take the pain from paintballing and able to jump out of a plane going skydiving, you have no excuse not to get out there and go street preaching. Some people are afraid of, if you have no fear of jumping out of a plane, then it shouldn't be fearful for you at all to stand on a street corner and hold up the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And in doing that, the book of Luke, chapter 17 here, turn to this because this is what keeps me humble when I go out on the streets. I have this verse written in the front of my street preaching Bible. And because sometimes you think, well, I'm street preaching, I'm something special, and maybe can get a bit proud and maybe look down on others that just hand out gospel tracts or just stand there with a scripture sign or go door knocking, but that shouldn't be the case. In all ways we should get the gospel out. But this is a good verse to remember when you do go out street preaching. This constantly goes through my mind, and no matter what the results are, if you lead five people to the Lord, if you lead one person to the Lord, if no one gets saved. Just remember these words here in Luke 17, verse 10. It says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which I commanded you. So when you've done all those things, whether it's street preaching, whether it's standing there with a scripture sign, door knocking, gospel tracts, whatever it is, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's all we are, just unprofitable servants. We're just doing what God's told us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, Lord God. It truly has been a long journey. And you've blessed, Lord, right from the very day I got saved, Lord. And I appreciate that. And thank you for never leaving my side. And I thank you for the church here as well. I thank you for the light that they are in this town over here. And help them to stay faithful to you, Lord, to stay faithful to your word, and to continue just to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.